Alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, well, way back when we were in class last, we finished the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. I had one-page doctrine on the doctrine of the importance of prophecy, which I'll review that for you. Move on to the cosmology document. All right, let's recognize the principle that all of us are dependent on God the Holy Spirit for spiritual enlightenment, and to the extent that we acknowledge and orient to that extent, we will have clarity and understanding with regard to Bible doctrine. You cannot be in Bible class consistently under your sin nature, filtering things through it, and expect any good results. It is your responsibility and mine to be in fellowship and to concentrate on the information presented to us, and this is your opportunity to make whatever adjustments to get yourself in if you're not in, and to keep yourself in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the grace, all of the protection that you provided us with over the past year. We recognize that we are at the very end of our dispensation, and we pray that you will continue to support this local church and those who are positive and moving forward in these very perilous and difficult times. Bless our time together today in the fellowship of the information communicated, to the glory of Jesus Christ and to our encouragement in time. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, the obvious principle that it is in front of believers who are positive, who make a claim to positive volition, and that is that all Scripture is profitable. Of course, there is a time and a place to be exposed to that body of truth. Nevertheless, all Scripture is profitable. There is not a part of the Word of God, however obscure, and believe me, there are parts of the Word of God that are fairly obscure for various reasons. I would lump into that a category. Nothing I can think of in the New Testament. Difficulties exist. But the difficulties would be in, for instance, the prophets of the Old Testament. There are challenging sections in there, but challenging to say the least. If you've ever read in any of it. Now, some of it's pretty easy and pretty straightforward. Other passages are obscure. But all Scripture is profitable to the believer in Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, we must base our understanding on, is, now that we'll go with the English translation here, all Scripture is, if they translate, is inspired by God. Is actually God-breathed, and that is part of the doctrine of verbal inspiration, and profitable. So all Scripture comes from God. It's profitable. You do not have to say, well, how is this going to help me? The fact of the matter is, it's profitable. It's profitable for the following, for teaching. That's basically explaining the plan of God to believers. Communication of data, which could include chronology, historical background, explanation of a concept, a doctrine. That's teaching, didactic teaching. ABCs on up the ladder. As in any field of legitimate study, there is the teaching aspect for teaching. For reproof. Well, sometimes we get hit, don't we? We are reproved because we're out of line. We need to recognize that as much as and that it's not, you know, it's not somebody trying to make life miserable for you. It's just we need to, as God's children, to be reproved. We have sin natures, we get caught up in stuff, and wrong attitudes, and reproof is essential. Don't take it personal. Obviously, I try to, you know, just throw truth out there. If it hits you and you're out of line, then that's reproof, as you would reprove a child verbally for something, according to the nature of it. For correction, okay, that's the other side of the coin. We get corrected. I have to be too. I have to get corrected. Readjusted. We study the believers in the Bible. We recognize that they had their failures. They needed correction. For training in righteousness. What's that? That's schooling. So you recognize and live according to God's standards of righteousness. All right? And so that the man of God may be adequate. Somebody said, I don't like that word, way back in the day. Adequate. When I said, as a pastor teacher, I'm adequate. I said, okay, you prefer a synonym. How about sufficient? Sufficient to bring believers from along the line, up the line to maturity. Not that the man of God is going to be perfect in every way, that he is adequate, equipped for every good work. All right. The Holy Spirit was sent according to the teaching of Christ, and this occurred on the day of Pentecost, the onset of the church age, to lead us into all truth, John 16:13. And that, of course, Jesus had a particular audience. Well, he had the masses, the population of Israel, whoever came and heard him, and he basically delivered to them parabolic teaching without explanation. Can you imagine? You just hear these parables being put out. It's to test the waters. I want to know what that means. He's not just telling me about some story that I already am familiar with regard to the natural world, for instance, or the human behavior world. There's more to this than that. So that was the way he taught. He taught his disciples plainly, if you will, in private. His evangelization of the mass of Israel, or the people who came out, was basically parabolic teaching. I'm not dealing with where he's trying to tell someone something one-on-one, but basically, or dealing with the Pharisees. But general teaching was parabolic. I teach all things in parables about the kingdom of God. The interested party takes the next step. Get into that circle where you get understanding of what that meant. There's lots of parables in there. And Jesus taught many things that are not even recorded in the Gospels. But the Gospels give us a good presentation. And to his disciples, he says, I have, verse 12 there, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You're not in a position for this. So there's a time and place for the communication of increments of Bible doctrine to individuals. And he says, you can't handle this yet. And that is because they had to overcome a major hurdle. And if I was to define the major hurdle and the stumbling block for the disciples / apostles was that they held in their mind this construct that, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the real thing. But what they held in their mind was that in eventual, and he does these miracles, he is eventually going to declare himself king, and he is going to rule Israel and throw off all our, and make us great and bring in the kingdom. In other words, the crown without the cross. That continued to tie them up and keep them where they were. Now, his deal was, he loved them to the end. He taught them to the end. He taught them stuff, was particularly about the cross, that was very unpopular to them. They didn't want to hear this. They whenever he brought that topic up, and there was a time and place to do that too. It wasn't the day he got them all together for the first time. You have to recognize there's a time and a place for increments of doctrine to come to people. So, but when he did drop it on them, that was not a pleasant topic. They could, it's just like they didn't want to transition from crucifixion to resurrection. Because for them it was all confused. The good times are over. Jesus is dead or raised, and what's now? They couldn't see beyond that. It was their spiritual upbringing that put them in this mode, which they got over. But you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, the way I see this in parallel is this. And it's when they were with Jesus, they had, obviously, the Son of God communicating doctrine perfectly to them. In every concept, in every way. They had this particular privilege of having a perfect communicator. I mean, perfect in every respect. None of us have, so we have to live with what we've got. So he says, but when the Spirit comes. So it's like the Spirit is parallel to the coming of Christ to them. And the Spirit comes. See, that's the deal. We don't have Jesus in person standing in front of us communicating what we need on a daily basis. His person. We have the Spirit of God. And he's been given to the church to bring us along spiritually to the same level of truth, according to each individual, that would be here if Jesus was teaching us personally. Now, I know that when Jesus was teaching, the Spirit was involved. It had to be. Because he's the revealer of truth. But it's like the church age is this intensified period, because it had to be. It's after the resurrection and ascension. And it's in the intensified stage and the body of Christ phenomenon and all of it. So when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. You know what a guide is? It isn't someone that shows you everything at once. A guide can't do that. A guide takes you from point A to point B, explains things to you, whatever you're being guided through. It's a guide. When I think of a guide, I think of someone out in the, you know, wilderness, guiding people along a path and showing them the thing. So the Spirit is a guide that leads us incrementally, I added that, but he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. He's not a loose cannon out here, new stuff that doesn't conform with Scripture. But whatever he hears, he will speak. It's like he's subservient. It's like the third person of the Godhead is subservient. It's language of accommodation to an extent. That he is going to reveal the truth. If you know anything about God and his plan truly, the Holy Spirit was the one that revealed it to you. In the Godhead. He will speak, and he will declare to you what is to come. Now that is a specific area you can circle within the Bible called prophetic phenomena. The Apostle Paul taught prophecy to the model church. I don't suppose, I never know exactly, because I'm, you know, I don't interview people, nor do I want to. Even within my own congregation, I don't, you know, if... But you do not want to hear, oh, more prophecy stuff. Prophecy is essential to the spiritual health and well-being of a believer, if taught properly, correctly, and accurately. And, with like all subjects, you can't figure out everything all at once. You start putting together a timeline, when, what, and all that, and start filling in the details. Because prophecy covers probably a quarter of all Scripture if you count those that are fulfilled, being fulfilled, and like the millennium, it's not being fulfilled because we're not in it. If we're in the millennium, then that all the prophecies about the millennium would be in fulfillment, in process. So it's the things in the past that were fulfilled. All the prophecies related to, say, the first advent of Jesus Christ, those are all fulfilled. Every detail from his birth to his ascension. That all those prophecies are in the fulfilled category. Done, complete, according to, but they were, at one time, they weren't. Believers looked ahead and could study these things and realize that we're going to have a Messiah. He's going to come at a certain time and certain factors are involved. Prophecies that are in process of being fulfilled. Well, we're in the middle of that. I think that always, at all times, some prophecy is being fulfilled. Or in process. There is a point where you can say, that's fulfilled. And then all the future stuff. Obviously, all the stuff with the eternal state, that's prophecy. What's our eternal home going to be? Where are we going to end up when all this is, when human history is over and we're in the next creation? That's the subject of prophecy. There will be a big rise of prophets. They'll have to have a computer to keep tabs on all this. There's going to be a big rise of prophets in the millennium. What are they going to prophesy about? Well, that we just have to wait and see. They're going to lay out all kinds of stuff, and it says prophecy will exist among, for instance, Jewish believers at a very high level. So Paul taught prophecy to the model church. Thessalonians is an illustration of the model church. And that's 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Now he has to write this stuff in a letter. He was there and he taught in detail. So sometimes you don't have to teach in detail. But it depends on the believer you're dealing with. You can just remind them of stuff. Now as to the time and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. I can't. Right at that point, Paul says, there's nothing I can add to you versus what you heard. Now you remember something. This book was written, there was no book of Revelation. It's just almost 100% prophecy. So they didn't have that book. But what they had was sufficient. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord, this is the onset of the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a technical period of time, not 24 hours, obviously. The day of the Lord is from the rapture all the way to the end of the Gog and Magog affair. All of that time. It's the day of the Lord. Jesus Christ is establishing this kingdom. He will turn over to the Father, and then we go into the day of God, which is the eternal state. That's the term for eternity future, day of God. Day of the Lord is marked by the 7 years of wrath and all that comes down on the nations, including the wonderful millennial phase and to the end. But he says the day of the Lord will come, the onset will come just like a thief in the night. That means it comes unexpected upon the masses. And boy, is this the case today. Are they unaware and oblivious? They are like someone asleep and a thief is making its way, and he's going to do them damage. A thief in the night. The cover of night plus the thief. So the day of the Lord is compared to a thief in the night. Because it is going, those that aren't prepared, those who are not prepared spiritually, they are going to lose life and possessions and all the stuff they hold dear if they do not get on top of this. So to the human race in mass, this is going to be an unbelievable surprise. There are no more, the people out there, generally speaking, are no more ready for this. Even if they think things aren't right and things don't look right and times are crazy, and you get up to a new year and the same old and worse is just going to keep being churned out. I'm not an alarmist. I'm just telling you, it's just crazy out there. And I try to live, away from as much of it as I can. The kinds of things the average people are up to, much less the rulers that we have over us. God help us. I mean it. To keep us going, and the bad decisions, and on this goes. But we're babbling, so we're living out our description in the Bible. While they are saying peace and security, I've often wondered about that. Well, there's been peace movements. There's the UN speaks peace out of one side of its mouth, and all this mess, and there is no peace. Peace and security. Well, we've heard these guys, there is no peace. The world is full of unrest. Warfare, all this is going on. And the U.S. just keeps adding to it. Nobody's trying to live properly. So peace and security. See, what is the first act of major mass destruction is the attack on the United States. It's not the rapture. Yeah, that'll cause a lot of problems and other little things. Because God is going to give the human race a chance to get saved. He's going to give everything and give Americans who are left behind a chance to get out of here. That will be very inconvenient. Can you imagine today if you had to do that? But it's the directed will of God for your life. Get out of Babylon or be consumed in her judgment. This, by the way, is not a popular doctrine. But it's true. It's in our repertoire. The absolute nuclear annihilation of the United States in 1 hour of one day. Go to the doctrine, get the details. That's coming. And it's very close. People are running every direction, but in this direction. But this will catch their attention when the rapture occurs and there will be these announcements. I can't go into the detail here. But I've wondered about the peace and safety thing. Sometimes prophecy, you don't see it. It's kind of blurred maybe. It's not as crystal clear until you get right on top of the fulfillment factor. But there's going to be a cry of peace and safety. From who? Maybe this country is going to come to a crisis with regard to Russia and nuclear confrontation, and then a deal is going to be cut of some sort, and everybody's going to be relaxed and relieved. It's a setup. That's what I'm thinking might be this peace and safety, because I have trouble figuring it out in terms of the world at large, that the world at large will be in a peace and safety mode, because there's a continuing in the last days wars, rumors of wars, and civil unrest. I don't have to tell you that this is going on. So if this is more specific and more narrow and is applicable, see the first seal judgment, it's a judgment, right? They're judgments. It doesn't hurt anybody. I was thinking about this the other day. There is a sealed judgment that comes up down the line. It's psychological. I guess psychological hurts people. They get traumatized. And so that hurts, but it isn't. Nobody's dying unless they do something stupid, you know, and do themselves in. So that's that judgment where they think it's the second advent. But the judgment of the first horse doesn't, as far as I can tell, hurt anybody directly. The rider on the white horse. And then the next one, that's when death and destruction starts coming on the human race, starting with this country, the rider on the red horse. So maybe in this time frame, but see, that's after the rapture. So I'm looking, when they say peace and safety, then destruction. Because when does destruction come? We cannot include in destruction here the normal process of wars and rumors of wars, which we've had all through the church age. And more and bigger ones and more death since we got the UN. It's not been very helpful. Then destruction will come upon them, people in the day of the Lord, suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. So the woman with child is at the final term of her pregnancy. And the pregnancy and the actual birth process in this example is going to be so severe that the child will survive, but the woman won't. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. First century Christians, when this was clear, all this was way out in the future. You're not in darkness. You are given a heads up with regard to the particulars so that you won't get fooled by false prophecy teachers, because they're going to come down the pike with all kinds of predictions and stuff. The whole church age has been strewn with it. The history of false calls that the Lord's coming any minute now, crowd. 1000 AD. Well, that's a real big year. 1000 AD. That must mean something. And stuff that was going on, and they're all saying this, and they did it at various times, claiming here's the Antichrist, here's this. You are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. Because one, you're believers, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. We're not of night nor of darkness. So then do not let us sleep as others, but let us be alert and sober. This is the watchman principle. Get the doctrine and then watch the historical scene. So you can announce, as a watchman would, accurately that, no, Christ can't come back right now. The stage isn't set. These particulars aren't in place. So we're just going to have to soldier on, having the doctrine, but we're not going to step into this period where we can begin to say we're in the final generation. So that we are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do. See, sleep in the night comes back. They are spiritually asleep. But let us be alert and sober. Alert and sober. Events occur and sometimes people just go off the handle and this is a big deal and they get all worked up over it and then it all dies out. Let us be sober. Spiritually sober. For those who do sleep, do their sleeping at night. That's the standard procedure for humans. And those who get drunk at night. You say, well, people get drunk during the daytime. Yes, but typically people get drunk at night. And drunk is used as being under the influence of that which isn't truth. That's all. That's what drunk is. For since we're of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. See, we've got it. We have to have the faith factor, and we have to express love towards one another. Believers, we cannot survive here if we drop the ball on love. We cannot. We have got to have love for the brethren. Genuine, sincere, straightforward love for one another. Expressed in mental attitude, speech, and anything else you may relate to another believer. Love. It is the preeminent spiritual virtue. You break that, yeah, we all break it. But rebound, get back. You break that, keep that broken, and what's in its place? Antagonism and hate. Not concern, true for other believers and their well-being. I had to throw that in. We put on this breastplate. Breastplate protects the chest area, faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, and I'm not breaking this all down, the helmet, the Roman helmet, the steel helmet, that represented having complete security with regard to the subject of salvation. You got that down. You're not wobbly on it. You know, where's my helmet? It's not that you can lose it. It's just that you've got the doctrine that establishes that you understand the way and the means of salvation. And you can't be shaken in that area. So there will be no blows to the head that will be damaging. For God has not destined us for wrath. That's not hell. Obviously, we're not destined for hell. He hasn't destined anybody for hell. This is a synonym for the trib, the day of God's wrath. But obtaining a deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Rapture. See, it's all built in here. Who died for us so that whether we are awake, oh, he keeps adding stuff. The believers that are awake, alert, and properly oriented at the time this occurs. Or asleep. The believers out there that they don't get it. We will live together with him. So God's going to rapture the adjusted believer to their time in history and the non-adjusted one. That's simple enough. He's going to take all of his children out of here at the rapture who are alive, whether they are on top of things spiritually or they are oblivious. They're going to be taken too. It isn't a prerequirement that you have to have this all together to be taken. There wouldn't be many of us going up. Now, would there? Therefore, encourage one another. And build up one another, just as you are also doing. Imagine you're the Thessalonian believer, living in the Roman Empire, stepped out of paganism, turned your back on all that cultural mess in the sense of participation, and adopted this new system of belief centered in Jesus Christ, because this itinerant apostle came through town, and you're on board with this, and you're suddenly taught the future. You're taught what your future is going to be, and in this kind of detail. Paul taught this to a fairly early church in his career. So it is important. There's all this other stuff's important, obviously, but this is very important to believers. Peter says knowledge of prophecy will alert the believer to the coming of the Lord. Therefore, they do well to pay attention to this. And again, he's following up and giving these believers a reminder. We need these reminders. We need to keep this in front of us. Not to the exclusion of the rest of doctrine. I never did that. But this is where we're at, and our test is to understand it, be on top of it, and to be spiritually ready when we're taken out of here. So, one chapter. And I quoted this recently. So we have the prophetic word, that body of truth called prophecy, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The dark place is the cosmos. And the Word of God is a lamp shining in the darkness. And when you get it in your soul, you are a light shining in this present darkness. That's why you are living your life before men, before others, with this hope in you and this anticipation, and that you're preparing yourself and keeping yourself on track. And of all the things we have to do, avoid being snared by the cosmos in terms of, well, I want to go do this. I got this ability. I got this. I'm going to go do this. You've got to temper all this. I'm not asking you not to go to school. I'm not asking you not to continue to get your training. I'm asking you to recognize that this is a means to an end. That's a job, all this stuff. Oh, I'm a young person. I want to do this and this. Be patient one day at a time. Because it's so easy, and for any of us actually, to get caught up in totally bona fide things otherwise in this world and have it pull us down and get us away from what we need to be doing. Our upward call and the benefits related to that. Because you hear people talking all the time about, oh, what they're going to do. And now, you know, today it gets, with the nearness of the rapture, it gets even more ridiculous. Well, he's going to do this, and then pretty soon he's going to have his masters, and he's going to blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. Then what? He's going to be in the tribulation. So what are you going to do? We're stuck, in a good way. You have to pray about this. Until the day dawns. See, that's the deal. The day dawns. When did the day dawn? When did the first rays of light come over the horizon, so to speak, metaphorically? When Israel became a nation. Israel is the watch deal. It's so important. And so that's the dawning of the day. And dawn is a process from the earliest light that begins to show after the darkest period of the evening on a typical day. The light dawns. Until the day dawns. The day of what? The day of the Lord. That's the dawning. 1948, I wasn't even quite 2 years old yet, so I wasn't going to get anything. It took me all the way down till I got a hold of the book, The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, and put me on to this rapture generation factor related to the rebirth of Israel, national Israel. So I began to, but I wasn't on top of it at first. I shared it with my friends. They said, oh, this is all crap, and intimidated me away from it. And I walked away from it. Theme didn't help on that department, because you can't know, and away we go. So that didn't help until I revisited what I was exposed to in my early days in Bible school in Arkansas. I went back and looked at it. It started making sense under the fig tree concept. Until the day dawns. The day didn't dawn, obviously, through all these centuries up till the end. The day didn't dawn. The day of the Lord didn't dawn. Look at it this way. If you're going to have a play, you have to have all the pieces, all the actors, all their parts, from minor parts up the ladder, and everybody has to be in place and ready to do their thing when it happens. You can't just throw something like this together and have anything. And you can't miss this and miss this. Well, the U.S. didn't become a nation until, you know, dated, you know, 1776. And it was hardly in a position to be this monster it's turned into. So sense, common sense, the prophecies come to fruition. The same thing happened with the first advent. Everything, it had to be in the Roman Empire. It couldn't be in one of the preceding empires. God didn't just, he came in the fullness of time. Fullness of time indicates a precise moment in time for the Messiah to be born. Year, day, and then all that was in that history. The same thing for the second advent. It's not just up for whenever. Timing, God's timing. All the participants in the form they need to be in are at the right place and the right position. And that's like, you know, it's the proverbial Swiss watch. One of those watches that just precise, well made. Everything hits. When it hits, it's ready to go. This is true all through the fulfillment of things throughout the historical plan of God. There was a time, a specific time for the flood, a specific time for Israel to walk out of Egypt, and it was to the very day. So is this any different? No. If God isn't delaying the rapture, his coming, as some consider, you know, procrastination. But he isn't willing that any should perish. I rethought that a little bit. The people he foreknew, he can't just write them off. They're going to get saved on, you know, the day of the rapture or the year before or whatever. You can't blow that all off. And then these people are going to come on the scene in the trib that are going to turn positive. You can't hurry that up or they'd be caught. And when you're dealing with millions and billions of people, that's something. There's an hour and a day set in stone from eternity past. And as we study the prophecies, we try to get a pulse on that, a feel for that, if you will. So 119, we have this. And the morning star arises in your hearts. Certain phenomena occurs when this morning star is connected with the rising sun. When you can see it at certain periods. The morning star, Christ is, I'm the bright and morning star. He's also used under the figure of the sun, S-U-N. But he's used as this too. Christ will come back to the church as the morning star. And then the sun dominates the landscape for the rest of the day. But this morning star can be seen in certain times and places of the year. So, having skipped point four, the New Testament exhortations to alertness and sobriety. That we don't get caught up and get goofy about something and we're around screaming wolf and it's not here. Presupposes knowledge of the sign of the fig tree. And I'm not going to go over all that. There's a separate doctrine. Apparently those that no longer agree with the fig tree identification. But I haven't given up on it. Consider the fig tree and all the trees. It is. And Mark 13, I think I did a halfway decent job there. And that was showing the nations that came into the picture around the time Israel became a nation. Gaining their independence from the colonial overlords and establishing their own identity. The nations, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Would that mean every nation on earth? No, it's in the Middle East. So I'm looking at the Middle East now and I always keep looking at it because God just keeps directing our attention. We get off in some part of the world, but it all comes back to the Middle East. And all these nations trying to solve the problems of the Jews, and the Jews are screwed up, and everybody's running around like a bunch of idiots. No, the Jews are messed up. I'm not anti-Semitic. They don't have Christ. They don't have doctrine, most of them, and certainly not the ones in leadership at this time. And they're trying to establish greater Israel without the Lord. They're doing the same thing that the Jews of Jesus' day. They want to take over and run the vineyard and determine what they wanted. Oh, they believed in the Abrahamic covenant, this is our land and all that. Yeah, but you didn't want to include the Messiah in it and let him work this out. And that's why you got your butts kicked out of the land in 70 AD. For all your religiosity, for all of your adherence to the law, you missed the heart and core of it. Who's the Messiah? Now they're the same way. What are their Orthodox Jews, Zionists, or whoever they are? They don't have it together out there either. They're involved deeply in manipulation of American politics and foreign policy. And they want us to be their bulldog over there and take care of Iraq and Iran and all these bad guys that don't like them. It's not our job, but that's what we're involved with. So don't these fundies that just fawn all over Israel. Oh, that's Israel, they're great, and hang out with these people. They don't have a clue. These people are unbelievers, antagonistic to the principle at this point. And I'm speaking of the leaders in particular. And even on into the Trib, Jerusalem gets a slam with like Sodom and like Egypt, which has to be broken down. Gay pride marches in Israel. No surprise. And like Washington, D.C., the city of Jerusalem is loaded with occultic symbols of a Masonic Zionist sort. So they've fallen in. See, what do you expect? What do you expect when people get away from the book and the truth in the book? They start going all these directions quickly. So anyway, the reemergence of Israel as a nation among the nations, and I have worked with you on the details to try to answer the potential objections to this whole thing. They're being returned in unbelief. That seems to violate the Mosaic Covenant, which says if you get kicked out of the land, if you go that far down the road, and I have to discipline you and evict you from the land, you turn to me in captivity, and I will do everything to bring you back. Okay? But this isn't turning to the Lord in captivity. This is another reason God's reestablishing. He's anticipating the positive volition to come out of Israel. He is also bringing them back because he is tired of the talk of the nations. God is sick and tired of listening to all this poo-hooing of that land is for Israel. It comes from all sources. Religious sources, political sources, everything. They just override this. This isn't true. The Jews say it's their land by divine gift. At least a bunch of them do, as far as I know. John pronounces a blessing on any PT who works through the book of Revelation. And to those who are on hand and listen to the message of the book in Revelation 1:3. It also pronounces a curse on anyone who distorts the book. Scary, isn't it? This is not an easy book to get every little thing detail right. So I had to look at it that way. God knows I'm trying to do the right thing. That doesn't give me an excuse to mess it up. And to set it in place, and I think the last go around, we did a pretty credible job. There are a few adjustments and some verses on things that we would make if we were to do it again. So, to look at the book of Revelation and say, well, what do I care? I'm not going to be in the Trib. That's, again, you already violated Scripture. We are to know the prophetic future. Whether we are an actual participant in the times in which it comes to fruition is irrelevant. These Christians in Thessalonica and Peter's group, they weren't in the actual process of being involved in those times. They were, look how remote they were. But they were to see that vision and to see that future. And to recognize, okay, I'm not going to live. I'm not going to be alive at the Bema. Can you imagine if we were a church and had all this doctrine and we were living back in 1900 or 1800 and I'm telling you, we're all going to heaven. We're not getting raptured out of here. Would you like that? It'd be true. But now I'm telling you a different story. You as an individual, God may take you home early, but that's how close we are. And the thing I have to fight off is people throughout say, oh, we've heard this before. Yes, you've heard false voices, non-sober voices. Getting stirred up because Hitler arose in Germany. Oh, there wasn't, so that was the wrong time. Whatever Hitler was, it wasn't the Antichrist, and it certainly wasn't any of the pieces. None of the necessary pieces were in place. So if there's anything you think we're missing in terms of this and can show Scripture, fine. I don't have a problem with that. So conversely, there is cursing associated with anyone who adds to or takes away from the things in Revelation. You would say, isn't that true of all Scripture? Yes. But the book of Revelation says that. It specifically defines that this is a book you do not want to mess with and distort. Now, you don't want to mess and distort any book. But it's in there. Conclusion. Now, this doesn't apply. We don't have anybody. God hasn't given any of us a specific prophecy. But do not despise prophetic utterances. This is just designed to show that prophecy is important, and it was a spiritual gift, actually, in the apostolic era, which is no longer an extant gift. It is no longer with us. So anybody out there who's claiming to be a prophet in that sense of direct divine revelation to their soul from God is a liar, and you can run from them completely. I don't care if it's Nostradamus. I don't care who it is, what fundy is out there saying God has revealed this new stuff to me. I get it occasionally in my emails. I have a guy that I knew, and I don't know why he gets impressed with these dummies. I really don't. I taught him in seminary in Tulsa. I knew him in Houston, and we conversed a little bit after this, but he gets off on this stuff. He is just vulnerable to it. What was the latest one? Some guy he was tortured as a Christian in one of those Balkan countries, and he escaped from there, and it was something to do with the United States and prophecy, and the angel Gabriel visited him, and oh man. But this trips some people's trigger. They like this. Oh, Gabriel talked to you. No, he did not. Whatever spoke to you. So that those kind of people, and that, again, that's another thing to keep in mind. There's stuff out there that has some good stuff to it, but it has this other attached. It's just kind of what you would expect in a world of people running all these different directions. So the do not despise prophetic utterances is basically applies to them back then when the gift of prophecy was still around. Let's take our break.